If you would open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 is where we'll begin here this evening. We have the perfect example in how to live. We have the complete set of instructions regarding how to walk. We understand what God's will is for us, and how we can be pleasing to Him because of the great teacher that we have. When Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary, He paid a price so that we could be separated from our sins, forgiven of our sins, so that the wrath of God would be appeased and we would be able to stand before our Heavenly Father, walk before Him in fellowship with Him, to, as a Hebrew writer will say, boldly come to the throne of faith. This understanding of what Jesus has done should motivate us and give us every cause to walk as He walked, to live as He lived. 1 John chapter 2, the apostle here begins, as we'll look at in just a moment, basically laying this fact down for us, why we should live as Jesus lived. The first chapter of 1 John talks about us living or walking in fellowship with God. And if we go back to verse 5 and come down the following there towards the end of the chapter, he lays out for us what it means to walk in the light as He is in the light. To understand that if we walk in darkness and claim that we have fellowship with God, that we lie and the truth is not in us. We are to be abiding in Christ and Him abiding within us. And if we walk according to His commandments, if we walk according to His will, then that is our condition. But I want you to notice here as we start in 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses there. He makes the point here to them, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Little footnote here. You'll notice how John says, my little children. He will use this reference again in regards to his readers there in verse 18. When he says, little children, it is the last hour, and then later on down in verse 28 of the same chapter when he says, and now little children abide in Him. And he'll do it a couple more times through the remainder of this letter. Just file that away. That will be significant here in a few minutes. But I want you to notice what verse 1 says. He says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Well, why is that? Well, there's a twofold reason given here within these two verses. The first has to do with Jesus being our advocate. Jesus being the one who would be the one who would go to God and plead our case to Him. Our intercessor would be another way of looking at that. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, if you want to mark your Bibles at 1 John 2, we'll be back there in just a moment. But over in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 34, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, he says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also made intercession for us. Then over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, note with me here in verse 25. He makes a statement here. Of course, we're in the midst of a much lengthier conversation and discussion. But he says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And then one more, the ninth chapter of Hebrews, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. He says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Heavenly Father. He is our intercessor, the one who would plead our case before the Father. That's the first half of this. The second half, notice the next thing that he says there. He says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation. We need to understand that word. Some of the newer translations don't use that word, though I can't remember now what ones they use. But the idea of propitiation is a sacrifice that is offered to appease the wrath of God. You know, oftentimes we think about sacrifices under the law of Moses. We recognize it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins, but yet they were still done out of obedience unto God. But when it comes to the full wrath of our Heavenly Father, there's nothing that man could ever offer to truly appease or turn away the wrath of the Heavenly Father. Let me give you a couple of passages here that talk about the wrath of God, just to understand. Turn all the way back to Matthew. Let's go all the way back to when John the Baptizer was walking in the areas where he lived, and he was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And over in the Gospel of Matthew, note with me there in chapter 3, verse 7. And we've referenced this a good bit before in our previous studies. But when John was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he looks up and he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism. And he says to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you of the..." "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He references the wrath that was to come. And he says, "Who warned you to flee of this wrath?" Look there in verse 11, the latter part of it, when he's talking about that one who is coming who is mightier than he, and he says, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." When we talk about the fire, what's he talking about? We'll look at verse 12. "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff in unquenchable fire." That's wrath. That is the wrath of God. When Paul talks about... Actually, let's go over to John 3:36 first, and then we'll look at a couple statements that the Apostle Paul makes. Over in John chapter 3:36, notice a very similar statement as far as the wrath of God. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." All right, here again, we're coming back to the teachings of John the Baptizer. You go back to verse 22 and you come down through the context. 35 says, "The Father loves His Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So this idea of the wrath of God, it was a very real idea. It is something that fully existed, and this is something that the people were warned about. Oftentimes we think about Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the sins of the Gentiles. He says in verse 18 of Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." What does he say is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness? He says it is the wrath of God. One more verse. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. Go over one chapter. Again, focusing on this wrath of God, he says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So why emphasize the wrath of God? Because the meaning of the word propitiation. When Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, he was the propitiation for our sins to turn away the wrath of God from us. So when an individual makes the decision to become a child of God and they obey the gospel's call into salvation, they are saved by the blood of the Lamb, the very blood that was shed, so that the wrath of God would turn away from them and they would now find favor with Him and be able to walk in fellowship with Him. Many times we will just read through John 2, 1 and 2 and not really understand or at least focus on the seriousness of this idea of Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for all the world. For anyone and everyone who will choose to come and to submit unto the Heavenly Father, to answer the gospel's call into salvation, the wrath of God will be turned away because Jesus Christ died upon that cross of Calvary. He fully satisfied, that is, God's justice. So let's come back to the text now. Let's look at the so what of this now. Here is the very powerful statement and important statement. And he says in verse 1, I write these things so that you may not sin, and here's why you should not sin. But now let's look in verse 3. He then says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. All right, so we have now been added to the body of Christ when we obey the gospel's call into salvation. Our sins have been washed away. The propitiation has been offered so that the wrath of God would turn away from us. So he says, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is the liar, and the truth is not in him. That's similar. Matter of fact, basically the same. The wording is different, but it's the same idea in 1 John 1, verse 5. This is a message which we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. And so here in this case, in point of verse 3 of chapter 2 and 4, he says, chapter 2, verse 4, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Some people may find it very important to be able to say, I know the Lord. But the greater question is, are you abiding in the Lord? Are we walking according to His will? Are we keeping His commandments? Oftentimes we talk about the importance of love, and it cannot be separated. You cannot separate the love of God from obedience unto God. You cannot separate faith in God from obedience unto God. They go hand in hand. Even when Jesus taught in confirming or establishing for what would be this new covenant, the call from Leviticus to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it wasn't a love without obedience, and it wasn't a faith without obedience. When we say that we are in Christ, when we say that we know Him, it must be seen within the actions of our lives. Verse 5, but whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. But he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Why? He's our advocate. Why? He paid the price for our sins. He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to face the wrath of God, but instead could walk in fellowship with God. Many times within our lives, obviously, we face many temptations to sin. Young people, you're going to face a lot of them. And in most cases, the older you get, the more challenging, the more dangerous, if you would, these sins become. Sin is a sin. I understand that, okay? But if you're talking the difference between a 17-year-old who disobeys their parents and a 17-year-old who goes out and is tempted to steal and shoplift, sin is a sin is a sin, but the consequences of those sins will impact your life in different ways. Well, the point I'm trying to say is the older you get, the worse the challenges, the greater the challenges become. Most 10 years old will never face, while they're 10, what they'll face when they're 20 or when they're 25. And so the point I'm trying to make here is that if we have this foundation within our lives and we're standing upon this foundation, then when we face the difficulties, we will carry with us, if we wanted to bring in a discussion of the armor of God, in Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, we could do that. We will have everything that we need and stand upon the foundation to keep His commandments. Because it means so much to us. It's literally a life-changing concept to accept the fact that He's our advocate and that He's a propitiation for our sins. And so we say that we know Him, then let us obey His commandments. If we say that we abide in Him, let us obey His commandments. Verse 6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as Christ walked. He's our pattern. He sets forth how we are to live. And someone says, yeah, but I'm not Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. The lesson to learn from that is not that you are not perfect like Christ. The lesson is you can overcome. Even with the sin that we've committed, God is willing to forgive us if you become a child of God. And as He said here, my little children, I write these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, propitiation for our sins. Now, cue up the preceding verses at the end of 1 John 1. If anyone sins, let him confess his sins unto God. Let him ask God for the forgiveness of his sins. And God is just and faithful to forgive us of our transgressions. But it's got to be this motivation within our life that keeps us abiding in Him and walking just as He walked. Okay, now let's shift gears for just a little bit. We're still talking about obedience unto God. But it impacts, obviously, every area of our life, including how we deal with other brethren. Notice beginning in verse 7 now. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. What's he talking about? Well, let's don't answer the question yet. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, now what's he talking about? Let's don't answer that yet. We need to read three more verses. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about our command from the Scriptures to love one another. It's not a new command, okay? In the respect that John here says this, if you go all the way back to Leviticus, you'll find in chapter 19, verse 18, the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And over in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this has always been required since God gave the law on Mount Sinai of His people. When Jesus in Matthew 22 was asked the question, what is the greatest of commandments, what did He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. So when these individuals became disciples of Christ and started learning from Christ, they started learning about this command to love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus calls this a new command. Turn over there for a moment. John chapter 13, there in verse 34. He calls it a new command. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, we may say, well, now, wait a minute. You say it's a new commandment, but we already saw in Leviticus chapter 19 that He commanded it way back when. Well, look at the passage again. That you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now we have a standard. A standard that we don't see so much in the Mosaic law, because Jesus had not yet come. God had not yet sent his son to die upon the cross of Calvary. No greater love hath many any man than this, than for a man to lay down his life for his friend. And the Gospel of John, Jesus makes that statement there. So when we come back to our text here, he says in verse 8 of 1 John 2, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. I think that's three times that we see this concept in 1 John. So far, three different times. First one, we talked about, if anyone says that he is in fellowship with God and walks in darkness, he lies, and the truth is not in him. And then back up here in chapter 2, verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then what we just read in verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary so that we can be in fellowship with God. He manifested, he displayed the great love of God towards us, and this is the love that we're to have for one another. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Why? Why would he have to emphasize this point? We're good people, aren't we? We automatically love one another, especially our brethren who are nice to us and everything. Should be pretty easy. But remember, I've referenced a while ago, especially to the young people, that the older you get, the greater challenges you'll face. This is one of them right here. There are going to be times where brethren, people who you walk side by side with in serving God, walk in fellowship, there may be a situation that tempts hate within your heart. And you can't allow that. It's difficult, I know. It's a great challenge. And if it's something that is sinful against you, you know what you're supposed to do. Okay? And they're what they are supposed to do. But here we're talking about just hatred. We're not even talking about hard feelings. We're talking about hatred. And so the point I'm trying to make is, Christ displayed love for us so great. God displayed love for us that is so great that we now can walk in fellowship with him and abide in Christ, and Christ abides within us. Let us have these feelings, the same love towards our brethren. Hatred is something that will destroy our souls, and we must make certain that we don't follow that pattern of the world. All right, let's go a little bit farther here. We won't get through the whole chapter here, but I do want to look now at verses 12 through 14, and then we'll get to what's the takeaway of this. How is this, what is the so what of this in my life as a Christian? So beginning in verse 12 and reading through verse 14, John's going to refer to little children. Let me go ahead and say this now before we read it. There are two different thoughts regarding who he's talking about. He's going to say little children, he's going to say fathers, and he's going to say young men within these three verses here. And some hold the idea that we're simply talking about spiritual maturity levels, okay? Babes in Christ, fathers being more mature in Christ, not little fathers, but representing more mature in Christ, and young men would be kind of in the middle of the road, not babes, but they're still growing to that level of maturity. That's one option there. Another option, some say that, notice his little children. We referenced a while ago how many times John says little children in his letter. He's talking to his readers. So some view it as he's talking to his readers when he says little children. And then when he says fathers, he's talking about more mature Christians, older Christians, and then young men or potentially those who are new in the faith. I don't have a definitive way to say this is exactly what he's saying there. But that then begins to lose the point the more I focus on it. Let's read 12 through 14. And you'll see the full takeaway. John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So think about that. I'm writing to you, little children, for your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Then verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Then he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Then he cycles back around to the little children. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And then verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. If we were to maybe suggest this is an ideal for all Christians, I think it would be a reasonably accurate statement. He's showing us the trust that we are to have in God, because our sins have been forgiven for his name's sake there in verse 12. In verse 13, when he talks about the fathers there, he says, because you have known him who is from the beginning, you know God. God who has since been from the beginning, you've known him. Because you have come to him, you have obeyed his word and submitted unto him. The young men, he says, because you have overcome the wicked one. In our lives as Christians, that's our goal. When we serve God, we overcome the wicked one. When we live day by day, striving to walk in the light, we are overcoming the wicked one. And we do that, by the way, in part through strength. And we'll come back to that here in a minute. Look at the latter part of verse 13. Talking about little children, because you have known the Father. We've already touched on that. Also with verse 13, about the fathers there in verse 13. Children, he says, you've known the Father. Then verse 14, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Similar to what we say in verse 13, kind of a repeating there. But then verse 14, I mentioned strength a while ago in talking to the young men. What did he say to the young men in verse 13? Because you have overcome the wicked one. And now in verse 14, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. In our lives as Christians, we have strength when we know the Lord, when we study his word and we know him through his word and the promises that he has made and the fellowship that we have with him. We will walk faithfully before him when we are strong, when we listen to his word, when we walk in accordance to his commandments. It'll help us to have this strength and to overcome the wicked one, as the last line says there in verse 14. Now, what does he say in verse 15 then? Said all that, we've talked about love for one another, and fundamentally that really hinges upon the love for God. We've talked about being strong, knowing the Lord, walking in accordance to his word, abiding in him, walking as Christ walked. But one of the greatest threats to that is when we develop an affection for the world or things of the world. Children of Israel did this. You look through the study of Judges time and time again. Solomon allowed the love of his wives and concubines to lead him away from God. That love for something else usurped what should have been love for God. And it led him into idolatry, allowing idolatry to take place there in Judea. Well, here's the warning. Verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we look at that. We might say what he's saying there, if you love the world, then God doesn't love you. Or what you could say when you look at this, if anyone does not love the world, if anyone loves the world, then he does not have a love for God. Because Jesus says in the Gospels, you cannot love both God and mammon. Either you'll hold to one and despise the other, or you'll cling to one and reject the other one. You cannot do it. So here, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So who are we going to love? We're going to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, here's why you don't want to cling to the world, why you don't want to love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What's going to happen to the world? What's going to happen to the things that would appeal to the lust of the flesh? What's going to happen to the things that would appeal to the lust of the eyes or feed these lustful desires? What's going to happen to the things that would tempt us with the pride of life, that would cause us to embrace this pride of life? What's going to happen to all those things? Well, the world is passing away and the lust of it. So there's our choice. Do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And because Jesus Christ is our advocate, a propitiation for our sins, we then cling to God, we serve the Lord, we walk in His fellowship, we seek His will, and we seek to spend eternity with Him in heaven? Or do we reject all that and choose to love the world? You know, the Hebrew writer talks about Moses. He chose to suffer affliction with his people rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season in Hebrews chapter 11. What's our choice? What's our decision? John tells us to love the Lord. John tells us to abide in Christ. John tells us to keep His commandments. Verse 17, the last part. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's what we're striving for. That's why, if you've obeyed the gospel's call, that's why you obeyed the gospel's call. Because you recognize you were lost in sin. You recognize through your studies that you were facing the wrath of God that was to come. And you recognize that God loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die for your sins, to be the propitiation, so that the wrath of God would be turned away from you if you will obey that gospel's call. On the day of Pentecost, when He says in Acts 2, verse 36, Peter says, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." Imagine the impact that had upon their consciences. The man that 50 days earlier they had said about, "Crucify him, crucify him." Peter says, that person, God has made both Lord and Savior. You're facing the wrath of God. They were facing the wrath of God, and they knew they were facing the wrath of God. But when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter tells them to let every one of you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Do this because this is what Christ commanded. Do this because this is what has been established for you by the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, so that you can be forgiven. We don't have time to go into the rest of this, but if you'll remember this morning, we were talking about the latter days. There's a bit of a reference to this in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour." And as you've heard, he goes on and talks about the Antichrist, and he talks about those who deny Christ. And he's admonishing the brethren here not to follow those individuals who would lead them away from Christ. Don't follow those who deny the Son, who deny the Father. But then in verse 24, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. There's so much more in this chapter and in the whole writing of 1 John. But for this evening's lesson, the takeaway is very simple. If you're already a Christian, always keep in your mind that Jesus Christ is your advocate, and He is a propitiation for your sins. Because of His death, the wrath of God was turned away. And now you can walk in fellowship, and should be walking in fellowship with Him. If you're not a Christian, you can have the same fellowship. Right now, you're separated from God. The wrath of God is a very serious discussion as we looked at Paul's writings in Romans 1 and so forth. But the answer is Jesus Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary, that sacrifice being the propitiation of your sins if you will submit unto Him today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we always say, why are you waiting? If you believe that He's the Son of God, then be convicted by the Word to want to turn away from the life of sin in the world and turn to a life of following Him. Be buried with Him through baptism so that you'll rise up then to walk in a newness of life. Now, walk in fellowship with God. Now, live as a child of God. And now, travel that road that leads to eternity with God in heaven. If you're subject to the gospel's calling and invitation, now is the time to come forward as we stand and as we sing.